Jesus said, I will build my church. And then he said, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, keys are an important tool that represent authority and empowerment. I mean, think about the teenager who, for the first time, he or she gets keys to a car. And boy, it just opens up the possibility, and they have been empowered. The keys that Jesus spoke of are the tools that the church will use in order to build the church that he is building. Now, we all learn about building very early in life. In fact, I brought some things with me today. Have you ever seen these things before? They're called Legos. Legos were actually introduced to the United States in 1962, which means that I'm a little old to have caught the wave of the Legos, but it's never too late to start, right? They kind of hit the peak of their popularity around 1978, and through the 1980s, their sales doubled every 5 years in this country. But really, they are a force around the world. There are over 400 billion Legos in the world. That's like 60 plus Legos for every person on the planet. And what I realized is this: with that many Legos on the loose in this world, you're pretty much guaranteed that you're going to step on one of those rascals barefoot during the night at some point. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, nothing quite like. In fact, I have a rare picture here of a shark that actually stepped on one in the ocean, and somebody got that picture. That's the reaction that you feel when you step on one of those things. Did you know that every little Lego brick can withstand 953 pounds of pressure? That's why it hurts so much. But here's the thing about these little bricks. Did you ever look at them closely? Obviously, a Lego brick was never intended to exist on its own. I mean, what fun would it be if somebody said, there you go, have a Lego brick. By itself? No. I mean, it's got these little posts on one side and corresponding divots on the other side, and everybody knows that Legos were meant to go together. They are designed for building things, right? You really can't build anything with just one. And let me tell you, that's a picture of the church. You are a building block. And I am a building block. And we can't build it on our own. It takes all of us building together. We come together with one another. And that's the key to this kingdom building that we're involved in. If you would open your Bibles with me today to Matthew chapter 28, and as you turn there, let me take just a quick minute to introduce myself to any of you who we may not have met quite yet. My name is Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors, and I would love to connect with you as well. If you're here in the room, I'd love to see you in the commons after the worship service. If you are online, let's connect on Facebook. But one way or another, let's connect, because that's what we were designed for. Now, we're only going to read five short verses here, Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 16. But these are perhaps some of the most important verses for the church and for all believers. In fact, this is called the Great Commission. Jesus is sending his disciples on mission, and they are to be about this business of church building. And these are their marching orders. These are our marching orders. Listen to what it says beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is the question I want us to look at today. So just what are the keys to building his church that he has charged us with? And I see two keys. Key number one is this: we are church, the together people. We are to be together. Don't overlook how this begins there in verse 16 when it says, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee." You see that phrase, "the 11"? This is the very first time that phrase is used in the scriptures. Previously, there were how many disciples? There were 12, right? Judas is now gone. Just 11 remain. But the important part of that phrase, "the 11," is this: they were together. They were together with each other. And together they were on mission. Even though Peter had denied him, even though Thomas had doubted him, even though the rest of them had deserted him, now they are together, all in together. And the key to church building in his kingdom is the church being all together. We need one another. The church needs each other. Gathering really does matter. That's why the Bible reminds us in places like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, "Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another." Gathering matters. You know, I've thought so many times, even during this pandemic that happened at a time when we had to stop gathering for a season, how fortunate it is that it happened during this season when we still had the capability to gather online when we could not gather in person. But being together in person remains vital to building the church. We are the together people. That's part of the meaning of this. Just like those Legos. Bricks are made for being together, so too we're made that way. You and I were made for relationships, and it's absolutely vital for our health and life. In fact, all the way back in the 13th century, there was a king, Frederick II, who conducted what is now considered, the most diabolical experiment that you could imagine. He was convinced that all of the world had an original language that could be discovered if you did not influence an infant by talking to him, speaking in his presence. And so this was the experiment. He took babies, removed them from their mothers and from their home, put them in the charge of nurses to care for them, who were instructed that they were never to speak to the baby or touch the baby. And he was convinced that spontaneously those babies would then learn to speak and we would know what humankind's original language was. Do you know what they learned instead? They learned that we do not live without human interaction. The babies died. You were made for relationships. We were made to connect with each other, just like those Lego bricks, like air and water and food. Healthy relationships are a basic human need. And when we don't get that, bad things happen. a little more humane research was done in the 1960s. It was called the Alameda County Study. This study tracked 7,000 people over 9 years. And what they discovered was this, that people with weak relationships were 3 times more likely to die than those who were strongly connected with others. They concluded that togetherness is a matter of life and death for you and for me. In fact, they even found this. They discovered that if you had bad health habits, like smoking, like overeating, but you had really strong relational ties, that you could still expect to live longer than those who practiced the most rigid health habits, but they lived in isolation. In other words, I would summarize it this way. You are better off to eat a Krispy Kreme with your best buddy than to eat kale all by yourself. You heard it here first. So what's the application for us? Well, we've got a new small group slogan that we're going to start using around here. Join a small group or die. How does that sound? Too strong, maybe? We are the together people. That's why the New Testament is filled 59 times with the one another commandments. Love one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, bear with one another, care for one another, serve one another, do not grumble against one another, and on and on and on it goes. From the Great Commission onward, the work of the church is together. We are to be together. And notice this, they didn't just gather together. What did it say there in that opening verse 16? It says, then the 11 disciples left Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, Jesus, they gather together around Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us together. And that's what church is. Church is us being together around Jesus. Jesus. And what happens when we're around Jesus? Well, same thing that happened to them. They worshiped. And so too, we worship. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus said was going to happen. Long before he died, he told them, this is what's going to happen. He said, for where there are two or three gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. And so we're seeing that lived out right here. They come together, and where's Jesus? He's right there with them. But that's not all, right? Some of you have already read ahead there in verse 17. What did it say? They worshiped him when they saw him. They worshiped him. But some of them doubted? How crazy is that? They doubted him? I mean, these guys had spent 3 years with him. They were there and they saw every single miracle that happened. They had a front row seat for all of the teaching that he gave. Now, sure, the crucifixion had to shake them to the core, but this is after the resurrection. They've been with Jesus multiple times after the resurrection. How can they doubt now? Well, I'll tell you how they can doubt now, because they're a lot like you and me. Right? They're not perfect. In fact, that word doubt doesn't just mean like doubting a belief. It means uncertainty, unsettled. It means there was a hesitancy in them. And how could there not be? They did not know what was coming next. What's going to happen now? But the beauty that I see in that phrase that they worshiped and doubted is that it's a perfect picture of the church. It's a picture of you. In me. Isn't that all of us? Every one of us imperfect. Every one of us flawed, fatally flawed. I mean, we all got problems, right? I'll be the first one to lift my hand. We all got problems. Who here is messed up? You know, we all have. We have ego problems, we have emotional problems, family struggles, financial problems, pride problems, sin problems, morality problems. All of us who gather here in-house or online, every one of us, we're still in need of God, right? Every one of us, all of us, we're all messed up. I mean, I don't know who said it, but they're right. The church is not a museum for the best of us. It's a hospital for the broken in us. And we have a seat for you too. I mean, that's us. I mean, really, who among us has arrived? Who's got it all together? Who doesn't have secrets? Who among us is normal, healthy, strong, spiritually self-sufficient, and has everything in their life together? I'll tell you who. Nobody. 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 The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We're like broken Legos. We all have sharp edges. That's who they were, obviously. And that's who we are. And that's why sometimes you can feel so out of place at church. Because you look around, and man, it looks like everybody else has it all together. If they only knew about me. You know, maybe the New Testament needed one more of those one another commands. Maybe it needed to say, and do not pretend with one another. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's what it means to confess your sins to one another. No pretending. You know, the nuance in this verse is they gather there with Jesus, and it is okay that they were unsure, lacking confidence, still struggling to figure out how they all fit in, what was going on. Because that's the picture of the church even now, even in the presence of Jesus. Even then, and especially more so now, we are still the together people on mission, a co-mission, but we are still broken. But that brings us to the mission part. Not only are we the together people, number two, we are the tasked people. The second key, we are the church with a task. Togetherness is not the end all for all. We are to come together because there's a task that we are to do. That's why this is called the commissioning. In fact, that's why we call it the Great Commissioning. This is what we have been called to do. Jesus is putting you and me, broken though we are, together for the purpose of sharing his mission. And he looked at those 11 broken disciples and he said to them, go change the world. How crazy is that? These 11 guys go change the world? It's like an old preacher's story I heard once about Jesus getting back to heaven, and he sits down with Gabriel, the archangel, and he begins to tell old Gabe about all the things that had happened while he was gone. He told him about the miracles and about the teaching and about the disciples and about the cross and the resurrection. And Gabriel looks at Jesus and says, so everything is done now? The kingdom is complete? And Jesus replies, oh no, 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 no. The kingdom is just now being built. I'm sending the disciples to the end of the earth to build my church and bring in the kingdom. Gabriel gets real silent for a minute and then he says, have you given any thought to plan B? Let me tell you, there is no plan B. Jesus put all of his eggs in the church basket and he said, now you go and change the world. How are they going to do that? More importantly, how are we going to do that? Well, listen to what he says, verse 18 and 19. Jesus came and he told the disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles open, circle that word, therefore. Everything is dependent on the therefore. It is only because of his authority that we can do the mission. Jesus has the authority. We have the mission. And it's not insane. It's not impossible. And like I said last week, others have come before us. Others will come after us. But right now, it's our turn. It's our mission. It's our task. And because He has all authority, we can change the world. Listen, that's why I do not flinch at the impossibility of our mission statement as a church. We exist so that every man, woman, and child would have the opportunity to know Christ, grow in Christ, and go as the body of Christ. Every man, woman, and child? That sounds crazy. It sounds insane. Nope, it's His authority, and therefore it becomes our mission. And don't miss how complete His authority is. In fact, if you're paying really close attention in those five verses that we read, there is one word that is repeated four times in five verses. Wait a minute. When something is repeated in the Bible, what does it mean? Repetition means pay attention. You've heard it a time or two here, right? One word repeated four times, and that word is the word all. You see it in verse 18. All authority. You see it in verse 19. All nations. You see it then in verse 20. All the commandments. And the last one, it's a little harder to see in the English, but in the Greek it is all days, which is then translated always in the English. But this is a picture of completeness. Jesus is sovereign. Nothing will stop Him. He has all authority. And so, yes, our mission is expansive. It has no end. It will reach to all the nations, all people. No one is too far gone. No one is too far removed. And which commandments are we to teach? All the commandments. We follow all of His words. In other words, there are no cutting corners. There's no flipping the script. We don't get to water it down. We don't take His commandments like multiple choice. All His commandments. And how long are we to be on this mission? All our days. Until the end of all days, we are always on the job. So what exactly is this mission that He's given us? There are four words here that are commands in this that we need to see. And the first one in this fourfold mission is the word go. In other words, you don't do this by accident. There's intentionality that is expected of us, that we understand that we can't escape this. We are to go. In fact, implicit in the word go is the assumption that you are already going. I mean, that's what it means. It literally means as you go. So you are already going as you go. In other words, all of life revolves around the call, the commissioning. As you go, make disciples as you go. Whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, make disciples as you go. Every day, everywhere, as you go, each day is ripe with opportunity. So let me ask you, where are you going this week? You're going on mission is where you're going, wherever you're going. As you go, keep your eyes and your heart attuned because you are on mission as you go. Be on mission. This is our co-mission with Jesus. Go. Second word, baptize. Those who we encounter, we are to point towards Jesus. That's what it's getting at. They are to be invited to faith. We share Jesus with others so they can come to faith. So the question is, so who are you talking with? Or maybe we should first ask the question, so who was it that first talked to you about Jesus? That's probably where we ought to begin. Who talked to me? Well, I can tell you, it was Mom and Dad. I'm so grateful. So glad they did. I can remember as a 10-year-old boy kneeling beside my parents' bed, praying to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm so glad that they talked to me. Be on mission. Parents, you can do this. Don't be afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus. Certainly not just to happen in the home. It's where you work. It's at school. It's in your neighborhood. Wherever you're encountering people, you are on the great co-mission with Him. And don't make it more complicated than it needs to be. maybe some of you here in this room or watching online, maybe you need to step into faith today. And you need to understand this word baptize, I mean, it sounds like such a strange word, but let me tell you what baptism means. Baptism means surrender. That's all it means. It means putting your life in Jesus' hands. It's a picture of repentance. Just like every one of the disciples had to turn their back on whatever it is they had before Jesus, you know, collecting taxes or fishing, they turn their life over to Jesus. Faith begins when I surrender myself over to Jesus. So the question is, have you repented? Have you taken that first step? Baptism, it means not only surrender, it means submission. Just like a person when they're baptized, they have to be submissive to the person who actually dunks them under the water, right? Somebody else has to put them under and bring them. That's a picture of submission. And that's what baptism is. Jesus being Lord of your life means I'm no longer in charge, so I've become submissive to Him and His Lordship. And baptism, literally, it means start. That's what it's a picture of. It's a start, and we all need a beginning. And every beginning with Jesus is the same. It always begins with a conversation. Somebody tells you about Jesus, and then you feel the confirmation and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and then you decide to go all in, to take the plunge. And baptism is the best picture of being all in. I start, you start. So are you a believer? Have you made that decision? Have you taken that step of faith? Are you all in? Get to the starting line. And then once you've gotten to the starting line, become especially attuned to the people that God puts around you, because every baptism begins with a conversation. And so this is what I want to ask you to do. I want to invite you to write down the names of three people. Either get you a scrap piece of paper, or maybe, you know, the back page of your Bible, or take out your app and just write down the name of three individuals that, gosh, you sure hope that God would do a great work in their life. And then you begin praying for those three names every day. And as you pray for those three names, that God would step into their life, that they might find God, then keep your eyes and your heart attuned, because maybe, just maybe, God will give you the opportunity to share Jesus. This is where the mission begins. Open your eyes and your heart and begin to pray. Be on mission. Go so that people will be baptized. And then number three, the word is teach. Baptism is just a start. It's only a start. The journey of faith is an ongoing process, and none of us will be done on this side of eternity. It is an ongoing transformation journey that we are on. Listen, that's why we have small groups. Discipleship is a part of the journey of faith together. And parents, let me say it to you again. You are the primary spiritual influence in the life of your children. Now, I know that can be scary, but we want you to be successful in passing your faith on to the next generation. We want to come alongside you in this. This is our co-mission together, but teaching begins at home. In fact, I have a short video that I want you to watch from Pastor Cliff.
Hey folks, you've heard it said many times here at church that parents are the primary spiritual influence in the life of their child. We all want to disciple our kids. So the question is, how do we do it best? Have you ever felt lost? Do you ever ask yourself, where do I begin? What do I say? Do I even know enough myself? We get it. You see, sometimes in our feelings of inadequacy, we just hope that our kids might pick up something at church. But you will always be the greatest spiritual influence in the life of your child. Our job as the pastoral team, as the church, is to make the parents successful in their family worship. The discipleship of your kids is far too important just to hand off to someone else. And that's why we want to partner with you. We want to place in your homes and in your hands tools that you need to successfully guide your kids in their faith journey. So starting in September, yeah, that's like 2 weeks away, we want to equip your family with a couple of new resources to help kickstart your family worship time at home. First, the why. You see, this little book right here, Family Worship, helped train parents to seize the priority of carving out a simple daily family worship time. You will learn three things that every family can do to create an effective time of family worship: reading scripture, praying, and singing. So, how do we do that? Parents, we're going to put in your hands 3 months of daily devotionals to make it easy for you to introduce faith conversations in your elementary school age kids. Each devotional is age appropriate and will give you a verse of scripture, a personal application, and a prayer. You see, it's very simple, very profound, but extremely life-changing for your kids. More than ever before, your kids need your spiritual influence in their life. You can do this. We want to partner with you to intentionally disciple your kids over the next few months. Give it a try. Your kids are worth it. Your faith influence matters. I know you can do this. You see, over the next couple of weeks, you'll hear more about how you can get in on this.
Listen, I'm excited about this. I think this becomes a game changer for us and for our families. We want you to win. We want you to reach your kids, and we want to equip you in teaching your kids. We want faith to grow in our homes. So the words that he's given us are go and baptize and teach. And then this last one, the fourth word is this: be sure. Be sure. And it's hidden there in verse 20. In the last sentence, verse 20, about halfway through, it says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Older translations render it, "And lo, I am with you always." I heard a preacher one time say that means lo, you know, why you're on earth, why you're down here, he's going to be hanging out with you. But the idea here is be sure. And you know why that's so important? Remember who these disciples were. These are the guys who were still doubting. They were uncertain. They were on shaky ground. They were not confident. And what Jesus is saying to those shaky, uncertain people is, listen, put your confidence in me. Be sure. Do not be secure in your strength, in your intelligence, in your giftedness, in your own certainty, in your financial resources, in your strategy, in your pastor, or in your staff. You be sure in me. You see, this really is a co-mission. We are on mission with Jesus, and that's why he says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." My confidence in the mission that he's given me is not in my ability, but in his presence. Get this, that word be sure. Matthew used that word 59 times in this little gospel. And he works it into the last thing that Jesus says to us: be sure. That kind of confidence makes all the difference. Years and years ago, when I was a seminary student, I took a winter term class that was called Church in the City. The purpose of the class was to kind of open the eyes of young seminary students to see a side of the city that the church often struggles to reach and really has difficulty making an impact. And so there was a part of the requirements of that class that we had to participate in what was called an eye-opening experience. For example, you could choose to spend the night in a homeless shelter as if you were homeless. Or you could spend the night on the streets. This was January. On the streets overnight as a homeless person without any money or resources. You could ride with a law enforcement officer for third shift, who would be deliberately told to take you places. There were other options. I chose the ride-along. And I remember we arrived before shift change. We were going to be there when the sergeant gave the briefing to the officers. And I remember when I came in and the officers started coming in, I started eyeballing all the officers. You know, I wanted to pick my own And there was this one guy, Dean. He was the biggest man I think I'd ever seen. He stood head and shoulders above the rest of the officers, and I thought, I told one of my buddies who was there, that's the one I want. Well, sure enough, that's who I was assigned to. I was assigned to Dean. And I tell you, from that moment on, I was the bravest person you ever did see. Let's go. Let's go, Dean, you and me, buddy. Before we got to the squad car, this is what Dean said to me. He said, so I understand you're a seminary student. I said, yeah, that's right. And I understand I'm supposed to show you a side of the city that you would not otherwise see. Is that right, preacher boy? And let me tell you, he was right. I was probably 23, 24 at the time. I said, yes, sir. And so he did. He took me into places I'd never been before. Places that I've certainly not ever been to since. I saw things that in my naivete that I had never experienced. He took me to a homeless camp. Had me talk to some of them. He took me into bars and clubs. He introduced me to people on the street. Addicts. People of the street. People who made a living on the street. If it was sketchy, we were there. And the same thing happened at every place that we went to. We'd come up to a door, and there was always somebody there watching. And Dean always went to the door first, and he always said the same thing. He's with me. And that door would swing open, and we would go in, and I was immediately treated differently. You understand, not because of who I was, but because of Dean's authority. Listen, church, the truth is Jesus gave you and me an impossible mission. You're to change the world. But you do not need to be discouraged, because He has all authority. And that means we have His authority. So as you go this week, wherever you go all out on mission. Begin conversations of faith that get people to the starting line. Grow in His Word. Learn all of His commandments and teach them. You can do this. And all along the way, you be sure, be confident in Him. And in those moments, when you find yourself still feeling a little out of sorts, still feeling a little uncertain, maybe even a little shaken, listen, don't sweat it. You just remind yourself, I'm with Him. And by His authority, you can change the world. Of course, the question is, are you with Him? Are you really with Him? After all, that was Jesus' final thought here in Matthew. The last thing He wanted you to hear, He said, be sure of this. I am with you always. Are you with Him? Together on mission, by His authority, you can change this world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank You that He counts us His own and that He is with us. And Father, we pray for those that are under the sound of my voice, whether they are here in the room or watching online, if they've not yet made it to the starting line, if they've not yet surrendered to Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, submitted to His authority, and gotten to the starting line of faith, we pray that that would happen right now, right in this moment, today, by the authority of Jesus Christ. But Father, help each of us to recognize that even though we will often feel uncertain, we have His authority and His presence to make a difference in this world. And so, Father, whatever we face, may we understand that we face it with Jesus and that His kingdom will prevail. And our moment, our time, is right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.